are here, and those who are watching the way of social media, we appreciate you very much. We appreciate our calling to bring and teach the Word of God. It's a high calling. Hallelujah. It's a privilege. And so here we go. Thank you, Lord. Put your Bible, book of Genesis, chapter 41. We trust that the Lord will minister to you as we minister His Word. He's not bound by what we say. We believe that He's given us what to say, but, you know, He's not bound by that. He knows you're listening, and He knows your life. He's intimately acquainted with where you are in life, and He will speak to you as you listen to Him. Amen. So Genesis 41, we endeavor to bring you a teaching on the subject of prosperity. We are called to do that. And so in Genesis 41, the life of Joseph. Thank you, Father. Look at verse number 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he said unto you, do. We talked about that last week. That remains, my goodness, it remains the duty of Christianity, is it not? Whatever he says, not whatever the pastor says, or the whatever says, or the doctor says, or that, no, those are all of those are good people, of course. Especially this pastor, right? Glory be to God. But whatever he says, that's what counts. Because the rest of us may think we know what we're talking about, but he does. He knows what he's talking about, okay? All right, so we talked about that, and and of course, you know, God provided through Joseph, and we told you that God wants to use you to provide for all others. And okay. All right, so look at verse number. Let's go to the next chapter. Let's move on to Joseph was the governor all of that of Egypt. Look at verse 8 of the following chapter. And Joseph knew his brethren, because his brother had come to him, right? Because there was no food anyplace else. So his father sent them to go get food in Egypt. And I was wondering, how come Joseph didn't send for them? Isn't that interesting? He never sent for them. He waited until they came. I said, there's a lot to muse over all that. Did he think they were all dead by now? Did he was waiting for God to fulfill the dream? In any case, he did not send for them, but Egypt was the only place to find any food, so they went. And so when they came, they didn't know him, but he knew them. He remembered them. And verse 8 says, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams, which he dreamed of them. I said unto them, ye are spies. So he put on this face, and because he's trying to make sure they are his brethren, they are his brothers. And in fact, they were. So the Lord does spoke to my heart the word dreams there. Dreams. If you're alive and well at all, you have the dreams. If you haven't been dreaming, you're not alive. Amen? Amen? I mean, you have some goals. You have some things you'd like to accomplish. And, you know, and some of those things, you've had them for a while. Amen? You've been planning on this and so forth, and this hasn't happened. And look, it's going to happen and all of that. Dreams. Hallelujah. So, I want to talk to you about God's dreams have no expiration date. I've talked about that before, but it bears repeating. God's dreams have no expiration date. Did you know that? Amen. They are alive until they come to pass.
Amen.
Or you give them up. Because you think it's, you know, if it's ever going to happen, it'll happen by now. I mean, that's a favorite whisper of the devil in the ear of everybody who has a dream. They're waiting on it. You know, if we're ever going to pass by, it'll pass by now. Hallelujah. But Joseph didn't forget his dream. He remembered his dreams. When he saw the brothers and stuff, there it is. All that time he'd become deputy pharaoh. He might not have connected it to the dream, but the dream was working the whole time. He dreamt that they were in the art in the farm having sheaves and so forth. His sheaves stood up and all the rest of them bowed to him. He didn't exactly know what that was. They thought they did. And then he dreamed that the sun and the moon bowed down to him and the 11 stars. Well, he had 11 brothers. So his dad said, okay, so you mean me and your mother and your brothers will bow? Is that what you're trying to tell us? And they weren't happy about it. Even though his mother was dead by the time he had this dream. And so he gets sold into slavery. And get sold again. Did you know that? Twice. He was sold twice. Brothers are going to kill him. And then one of them thought, no, let's make some money off of him. This is something, you know, we'll laugh about it, but it's nothing laughable about it, right? So they sold him to those merchants who were going to Egypt, and once they got to Egypt, they sold him again. But the Lord was with him, and so he did his best, and he ended up being the office manager, so to say, of his master's household. Next thing you know, his master's wife wants him. And he said, can't get me. I've already been God. I belong to Jehovah. So she lied on him, and he ends up in jail. Said, this dream is now coming to pass. And look at Joseph. Instead of folks bound down to him, he's bound down to them as a slave. I mean, this is going in the other direction. Hallelujah. But his attitude, we talked about some of this before, in jail, he sees the baker and the Pharaoh's baker and butler, they're all upset. And he's like, what's the matter? What's wrong? How come you guys are full of frowns? They're like, duh, we're in jail. Talk about how is it that dreams come to pass. You got to be able to have a positive faith attitude in the midst of it all. Amen. And he did. I mean, in jail, he expects folks to be happy. You know, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, be glad in it, you know. They're like, shut up, Joseph, we're in jail. But we'll get out there, we'll rejoice. Who else rejoiced in jail? Paul and Silas. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Before you know it, God sent an earthquake. The only time he sent an earthquake was to deliver people. See, the devil's earthquake kills people. So it's important. That dream that you have that just hasn't come to pass and you're waiting on it, it matters how you wait on it. Amen. Can't be half waiting on with a sour attitude about, oh, God has forgotten me. No, he had never forgotten you. Mm-hmm. Got to wait on it, an attitude of faith. Amen. And then suddenly, Joseph becomes deputy pharaoh. Yeah. Wow. See. Now, that was suddenly, you got to put it in quotes, right? Because this is, there was nothing sudden about this. this thing had been percolating the whole time. Huh? He didn't become suddenly deputy pharaoh. Stuff had been percolating the whole time.
Yes.
when he was sold into slavery and ended up as Potiphar's slave, if he hadn't worked hard and done all he could and become the office manager, That's it began from the day he dreamed. There was nothing sudden about it. What if he had yielded to Mrs. Potiphar and actually committed adultery with her? He wouldn't have gotten to that point. Amen? Oh, no. Things would have gone a different direction. Oh, yeah. He might have remained there. And then Potiphar would have found out about it and kicked him out. Because even as a slave, he was a privileged slave. There's such a thing. Right? Because Potiphar was a senior military official in the court of Pharaoh. So he was privileged. But if he had done what he was tempted to do, and Potiphar had found out, he might have been killed, executed, just like that. And so he never. And so then he kept it up. He was lying. He went to jail. He still maintained his attitude, his good faith, and before you know it, he became the office manager of the jailhouse too. Oh yeah. The dream had been working the whole time. There was nothing sudden about this. There is nothing sudden about any dream. Any dream. I mean, why do you think the baker and the butler told him, what was bugging them? He looked like he could help them. I mean, if you're depressed and you come across somebody else who's depressed, you're not going to tell them anything. They can't help you. They look like they have to help themselves. And so he interprets their dream, and the butler is reinstated. But the butler forgets about it for a couple of years. So now he's forgotten and ignored. But oh, God didn't.
Amen.
God didn't.
Amen.
Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler said, oh, yeah, I remember. Pharaoh says, bring him here right now. So they fix him up. And the story. I'm trying to tell you, the dream had been working the whole time. There was nothing sudden about this. Nothing. Nothing at all. That's the nature of dreams. There is a point in time when they show up big time, but that doesn't mean prior to that moment that it was not consequential. All of that led to this one point. You have to remember that concerning your dreams. Hallelujah. Kenneth Copeland, somebody told him once his ministry became well known, said, boy, you were an overnight success. He said, if I am, that's the longest night ever. See, because he remembers way back when. So that's how you should look when it comes to your dream. Okay? Look at the book of Habakkuk. Let's see. This is a classic scripture about dreams. There, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, and Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Oh boy, look at verse number 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. You know, you have to have it defined. What do you want the Lord to do for you? I don't know. Anything, the Lord knows where I am, and whatever he wants, you haven't even started yet. If someone were to walk in here and say, I want to pay off every bill you have, your mortgage, your mortgages, and the car, all of that, do you have that amount of money? Do you know what that amount is? See, you should know. Amen? You should know exactly what another amount is. Amen.
Amen.
Write the vision down and make it plain upon tables. He may run that reading it so you can get help. God sends help to you. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It is always that case. It's always the case, visions. But at the end, what is the end, oh Lord? The end is the end. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it seems to tarry, wait for it. Boy, that's not easy on the flesh, is it? We want it tomorrow. Actually, yesterday. Wait for it. Because it will surely come to pass. If it's God's dream, that is, surely. No question about it. It's the will of God. It will come to pass. It will not tarry. Although it seems to be tarrying. You have to remember now. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Sometimes we'll read that and we kind of like just glib over it. So when you start counting the days and the weeks and the years and so forth, that's not God's calendar. You know that, right? Amen. When, Lord, when? A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. You got to make up your mind however long it takes. Amen. What difference does it make? This is the will of God. I don't have anything better to hold on to anyway. So what's the fuss? Hallelujah. Wait for it, though it seems to tarry. See, all of this is part of prosperity. Prosperity is not just, it's not just about money. Amen. Money is a big part of it. It's not just about money. There are things money cannot buy. Amen. But they are part of your prosperity. Because it will surely come to pass, it will not tarry, and then it gives you a clue. But what you do while it seems, while the vision seems to be tarrying, he says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is what you're supposed to be doing while the vision seems to be tarrying. And at that moment, you know, when you're like, oh, Lord Jesus, and once you get there, catch yourself up and say, glory to God, thank you, Lord. I believe I receive. I am unwilling to do without it. So specifically, generally, that's what we do. We walk by faith. We keep walking by faith. Huh? Until manifestation.
Amen.
Specifically, God may tell you some specific things to do depending on your vision. Amen. In Joseph's case, Joseph walked in love. We know that beyond any doubt. He had to maintain his love walk. A lot of unjust things happened to him. He didn't deserve to be sold into slavery the first time or the second time. He didn't deserve to be lied on by that heifer. Amen. He didn't deserve to be ignored by the butler. He forgave all those people. Once he became deputy pharaoh, he could have settled all his scores, but he didn't. When the brothers came, he could have said, I told you, didn't I? But he didn't do that. He walked in love. So in his case, specifically, he had to walk in love to get to the place where his dreams would become reality. And they did. And in your case, God, seek God, he'll give you some specific as what you're supposed to be doing in the meantime. Amen? Glory to God. So know this, God's dreams have no expiration date. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right. That's our teaching for the offering. We will receive offerings at the end of service, who tithes as the case may be. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right. All right. Okay. So we've been talking about demonology, the devil and demons, and talk about the beginning, all of that. And we talked to you about Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2, and some people, the gap theory, the idea that, you know, there's untold time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and that the devil was originally a part of the governor of this earth, and his rebellion, when he fell, is what led to the chaos, and that Genesis 1:2 and so forth really talk about a recreation, not a creation. And I told you that some of us, Bible scholars, do not subscribe to that view. We subscribe to the bud theory, that God has simply began to create. He hadn't finished, which is why it looked like it was chaotic. At any building site, things look chaotic until it's done. Ever driven through a highway that was being fixed? And come back there 6-7 months later and it's clear, and you're like, ooh, so this was the plan the whole time. Okay? And so we talked about that somewhat. And then I began to talk about, you know, that sounds like it's a theological, you know, information, all that. How does it relate to you in your everyday life? I told you that that means just like God hadn't finished. If you feel like your life has a whole lot of improvements, can I get a witness?
Yeah.
Spiritual things that, you know, you should, yeah, and all that, God hadn't finished with you yet. God hadn't finished with you yet. And the more you give in to the things he's telling you to do and so forth, and the more consistent you get about that, the more that he can work with you. And let me tell you something that may not be too comforting to you, but this process never ends. You understand that, right? Because there are layers. I don't care if you're up there or down here. If you're up there, there are still layers to go to, okay? We can go from glory to glory to glory. I've told you before that God is, the Bible says God is light. And the closer you get to light, the more you see whatever blemishes are on you. Okay? And once you deal with that, you take another step. I didn't know that was it. You know? And you take another step, and that it's a never-ending process. So just get used to it. Just keep making progress. Amen? Hallelujah. So that's what we can get from it. So let's look at the book of Psalms, Psalm 138. He wasn't finished. He's not finished yet. I mean, he's finished as far as his part of it. But as far as your cooperation with him to get you to that next level and the next and the next and the next, that's an ongoing process. And it's a delightful process. I don't want to make it sound like it's a tedious, unless you're rebellious and just won't go along with the plan. If you flow with him, it's a wonderful process. Psalm 138, look at verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns you. Amen.
Amen.
As you cooperate with him and make adjustments as he leads you and so forth, he will perfect that which concerns you in every area of life. Okay? So these are some lessons we can get from that. And here's the majority of the part you have to play in this. Look at the book of 1 Peter. He will perfect you. to perfect that which concerns you, but not without your cooperation. Okay? And so, your cooperation comes in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, okay, that's our part, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. Let's not just talk about curse words, right? Everything you say that contradict God's word is an evil speech. Amen. We're talking about four-letter words. Well, of course, those are. And some people don't know this, but why is it wrong to say God damn something? Because he's not the damner. That's why. The devil is. Amen. That's what's wrong with that word. And the rest of them. And sometimes we don't explain this to people, and they just think we're trying to, you know, just hem them in their speech and so forth. God is not a damner. He's a blesser. He's a blesser. So quit lying about him, lying on him, calling him a damner. He's not. The devil is a damner. Amen. So we're not talking just about four-letter words and things like that. So we're talking about everything you say. God made me sick. You just made an evil speech because he didn't make you sick. He's a healer. Amen. Evil speech. Okay, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so the word of God will be the input that God uses to keep perfecting everything that concerns you. As you stay hungry for God's word and have daily time with it, the conversations with it. Amen. So it's not all up to him. If it were all up to him, it would already be done. Because he has already done all the part that he has to do. Sent Jesus to the cross, defeated the devil, got resurrected, and ascended. All that's already been done. The rest is for us to stay hungry for the word. As hungry as a newborn baby is hungry for milk. Stay in it. Have it going in your ear, your eyes, coming out your mouth, speaking God's word. Amen.
Amen.
And give God the fuel with which to perfect that what concerns you. All right. So now look at the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is Ezekiel 28. Is the other passage, main passage, that many Bible scholars go to talk about the devil, the origins of the devil, all of that. Besides the book of Isaiah, and we've already looked at Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28, verse number 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Okay? You're going to find that he calls this individual the prince of Tyrus. And then if you look at verse number 12, He addressed it, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Okay? These are different personalities. The prince of Tyrus is not the same individual as the king of Tyrus. The prince of Tyrus, many Bible scholars believe, is the individual, the human, that governed the territory, whereas the king of Tyrus is a spiritual, demonic being assigned to make sure that certain vices are abundantly present in that area. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but certain geographic locations are known for certain vices. Amen? Las Vegas is known for the vice of gambling. said, is gambling advice? You didn't know that? Oh, yeah. What's wrong with gambling?
You mean besides the addiction part, all that?
Yeah. I tell you. Gambling is playing a game of chance. Right? Basically, you're saying, God is not really looking after me and orchestrating my life. And he's not really Jehovah Jireh, who is the provider, provision, who has looked ahead and made provision for me. Life is a gamble, and by chance I might win, and by chance I might not win, and all that. That's what's wrong with gambling. Amen. As a Christian, God has you in the palm of his eye. Like R.W. Shammah used to say, you ain't got any trouble. All you need is faith in Jesus. Amen. And so a Christian is supposed to have the worldview that I'm in the hands of God. He's planning my life. My life is not the sum total of some chances, some luck, and I get lucky or get unlucky and all that nonsense. Amen. He is planning my life. His thoughts of me are good. He has looked ahead and made provision at every stage of my life. It's not a game of chance. I win, for sure, because Jesus did. That's what's wrong with gambling. Gambling is a zero-sum game. Everybody got to lose for you to win. That's not God's plan. God is a win-win God. Everybody wins with him. Amen. I mean, the lottery ticket. How many folks got to buy the lottery ticket for you to win $100 million?
Yeah.
Right? Only you gets that. Everybody else lost. That's not God. He's a win-win God. With him, everybody wins. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know how I got on gambling, but it's also anyways. Okay? I'll talk about the prince of Tyrus and the king of Tyrus. Okay? There is a realm beyond this physical, natural realm. Demons live in that realm. And demons, there's a hierarchy. Okay, look, we read this stuff. Look at the book of Ephesians. Let's remind ourselves of this hierarchy that the Bible talks about regarding the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6. And that hierarchy doesn't exist just to exist. It is put into place by the devil. Just like you have president, governors, mayor, and all that, there is a hierarchy in that realm. Ephesians 6, verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's humans, but against principalities, that's one type of demons, against powers, another type, there's a hierarchy, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. And I'm trying to tell you, the prince of Tyrus was on earth governing the Tyrus, but the king of Tyrus was the spiritual being in charge of enforcing whatever vice. The king of that kingdom would like. So, go back to the book of Ezekiel 28. And it tells us about certain things about the prince of Tyrus. Okay. And some of those are quite related to what we read in the book of Isaiah about Lucifer. If you look at verse 5. Excuse me. By great wisdom and by thy traffic has thou increased in riches, and thine heart is lifted up. That was the problem with Lucifer becoming the devil. Pride. If you look at verse number 8, here's something else that's similar. Well, actually, verse 7 as well. At the bottom of verse 7, let me just read the entire verse. Behold, therefore, I will bring treasures upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall
draw their swords against the beauty of that habit of that wisdom. That's an attribute of Lucifer, and they shall defy that brightness. That's literally what Lucifer means. They shall bring thee down to the pit. We know he's headed to the pit. Okay. So now let's go down and talk about this king of Tyrus, which gives us a lot more in terms of the nature of the devil. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest of the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Talk about Lucifer before he fell. Thou hast been in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Have been in Eden, the Garden of God. And this is where people would say, you know, this is the part of when he was, when he ruled the earth. But we know when he was in the garden, he was in the garden as a serpent. That's the only thing we know for sure. So that's the view that I take myself. So let me talk some about that. Okay. Okay, let me see here. I'm on my notes with whatever. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let me read some more here. Alright, so verse number 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and emerald. This creature was beautiful. I mean, beyond description. Carbuncle, the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou was created. So we know that he was a created being. Before he became the devil, Lucifer is a created being. Was an angel, a chief angel, archangel, archangel. Indeed, the scripture, totality of the scripture, teach that besides the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, it was him. He was next. But that was not enough for him, right? Wasn't enough for him at all. He had to, he had to be the main dog, so to say. And of course, that wasn't going to happen. Okay? And so he was created as a being. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. I appointed you as such. And you were upon the holy mountain of God. You are up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. We don't really understand everything we read about these things because we don't know what else. We just know that it was a this is in heaven. You were perfect in thy ways from the day that you were created. So again, we know it's created till iniquity was found in you. Where did it come from? We're gonna look about that. Look at that. Okay, and so Satan was in Eden, the garden of God. It does not mean that he ruled the earth. Some people think it does, but again, like I've said before, when we get to heaven, the Lord is going to straighten all of us about all of this, right? Some people think that he did. I don't happen to be one of those. We know that he started in heaven, huh? It was the covering cherub. He just says right in verse 14. Okay? We know he was cast out from heaven with his angels that supported his rebellion. We know that. How do we know that? Look at the book of Revelations. Now, here again, some people think what we're about to read has not happened yet. And I have studied that idea, looked at them like, and I'm just going to share with you what I believe. Because if this war in heaven hasn't happened yet, then that means that what Jesus did on Calvary wasn't complete. Huh? So I can't imagine that when God became man and suffered like he did, went to hell like he did. Again, some people say, did Jesus go to hell? Of course he did. If he hadn't, you would have had to. Okay, put your finger there. Let me show you. Because, you know, some folks hear these things. They've never been taught. And so they're like, you know, look at Book of Acts chapter 2. He went to hell. It's clearly stated in more than one place. Not because he deserved to go, but because you were bound to go there. He took your place. Amen. That's the idea. He took our place, and we're supposed to take his place right now. Book of Acts chapter 2. It's a resurrection, and Peter is up here giving a speech and so forth. Begins in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders, and so forth, which, you know, God did by him. Verse 23, him you delivered, and so forth, he was killed, and so on, right? Verse 24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death. What do we know of after you die that there is pain? There's only one place where there is pain after you die. It's in hell. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So he must have suffered it. And the only place that you suffer pain after you die is in hell. He went there. He went there for us. And then he goes on. That's not the only place. But David speaks concerning him. Him whom? Him Jesus. And here's what David said. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You can't be left somewhere where you have never been. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus went to hell. Okay, in the interest of time, look at verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection. Talk about what David said, that his soul was not left in hell. So he's trying to tell you what we just read in verse 27 was talking about Jesus. David, talking about Jesus, verse 31, said, talking about the resurrection of Jesus, said, Jesus' soul was not left in hell. Well, he had to have gone there for there to be a possibility that he wouldn't be left there. He went to hell for us. Amen. Amen. And so, go back now to Revelation chapter 12. So then when people say that this thing hasn't happened yet, and there's yet a battle that's going to take place in heaven, all of that, I don't see it myself. Revelation chapter 12. And they appeared, so as far as I understand scripture, this happened. It has already happened. And they appeared a great wonder in heaven. Woman clothed in the sun and so forth. Okay. Let's see now. Let me go to where in the interest of time, go to where I'm headed directly. Look at verse number 7. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. Huh? It says there was war in heaven. So if this hasn't happened yet, there is yet a war that's going to be fought in heaven. How so? You mean what Jesus did is not enough? I don't think so. don't think so. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. It began in heaven, but it didn't stay there, because iniquity was found in him. Verse 9. And the great dragon, and I looked at that, I thought, Lord, what did they call, why are you calling him great for? What is he great about? Oh, great evil dragon, that's what it means. The great evil dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. That's how he got to be in the garden. As far as I understand scripture, this is talking about the past. It's not the future, because if it is the future, then apparently what Jesus did in redeeming us, in going to hell, which is why I showed you those scriptures, is not enough. So we know that he was cast out of heaven and cast down to earth, like it says right there. Okay? And look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 14. So we're looking at two main scriptures that talk about the devil, the origins of the devil, what went wrong, all of that. And one of them, of course, is this passage. We're going to Isaiah 14, and the other is Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14, verse number 12. It says there, how art thou fallen from heaven? You can't fall from a place you haven't been to, right? He was in heaven, and he sinned. Iniquity was found in him, and he fell from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Okay? He began in heaven. He was cast down. Look at that. Now, you do some studying, some listening, and all sorts of things all over the place, and people will talk about the, you know, the traditions of the Assyrians, and this is that, similar stories that are simply transported. Well, I mean, God has been endeavoring to reveal things about himself forever. I told you last week, he wants to be known. And so, you know, it's not surprising that what you find in the Bible may be in the traditions of some heathen folk, because he's been trying to tell them the whole time about who he is. And people take that and say, well, see that? Christianity borrowed from... No, they were not a matter of borrowing. It's a matter of God wanting to be known and doing his best to get the word out. And people take it and do all kinds of other things. That's all it is. I don't mean nothing. I mean that this is not, you know, scripture. It comes from God's been trying to be known by humans forever from the very beginning. That's all that is. So if you ever come across stuff like that, don't let that confuse you and make you question scripture. I read something about this, and this guy was going over this. That, a nice guy and so forth, but it failed to comprehend, you know, what their similarities. Okay, well, think about this now. How come monkeys have eyes and ears? And how come zebras have the same? How come lions do? How come humans do? Because the same God created them all. That's why. You know. But folks then say, well, it must have been evolution. They came from the same source. That's why. You know. Okay. So if you find some stuff in some heathen literature and all that, and you know, it doesn't mean that we just simply borrowed it. No. God has been taught. This is the clearest revelation of the God of heaven and earth. It is. Okay. So, Luke chapter 10. Here's another indication. The fact that the devil began in heaven, but didn't stay there. Because iniquity, like Ezekiel says, was found in him. Luke chapter... I'm over in Revelation. Tell me to go to Luke. Luke chapter 10. When you get there, go to verse number 17. Chapter 10, verse 17. Excuse me. The Bible says, and the 70 disciples, 70 followers Jesus sent out, returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, that means demons, there's only one devil, are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. So we've now several indications of the origin of the devil and the fact that he was cast out. And he was cast out because iniquity was found in him. And so then, of course, like other people believe, so he was cast down. So question is that when he began to rule earth? Of course not. God is not going to cast him down and then give him responsibility to rule any part of his creation. Okay? So that can be. The devil is self-employed. I've said that many times. did he serve heaven and earth? Did he serve heaven and rule earth at the same time until he fell? Well, he would have to be omnipresent to do that. Right? Only God is omnipresent, and he was never God. So that's not possible either. Okay? And then there's the issue of when we read the scriptures, we read it as though it's linear, and it's not always that way. So go back now to Ezekiel 28. Let me give you an example of what I mean. You cannot necessarily always read the Bible in a linear fashion. You know, just because verse 25 comes out of 24 does not mean that verse 25 is carrying on what verse 24 said. Okay, in some cases, it's not like that. Especially the prophecies of Isaiah, Ezekiel, they can talk about the distant past, and then the next verse, they talk about the distant future. Huh? You have to be able to be aware of that to catch it. So Ezekiel 28, let me show you an example of this. Look at verse number, let's start with verse 11. Ezekiel 28:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Now that's a reference to the the spiritual world. You can call this the devil himself. And say unto him, Thou saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now that lets you know he's talking about him at the very beginning, before he had sinned. Because right now he's an ugly being. All of that beauty has been stripped off of him. He's nasty. He does nasty because he himself is nasty. No, he ain't pretty anymore. Not anymore. All of that glory has departed from him. Hallelujah. All of those carbuncles and all that gold and sapphire, not anymore. He has been stripped naked. He's nakedly wicked. That's all he is. Okay? So this is a reference to the way he began. Okay? And then it says in verse 13, Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Well, we know he was there as a serpent after he fell. So the very next verse talks about his fall. Okay? And then you go back, and then you go back to, he goes back again to the way he began. That's what I mean by you can't necessarily read these scriptures in a linear fashion. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, like I said, some people say that's when he governed the earth. I say the only time we know for sure it was the garden of Eden is when he showed up as a serpent. And that was after his fall. And so we've gone from how he began to his fall, and now we're going back to how he began. Every precious stone was their covering and all of that. So now we're going back to where he began. So that you can't always read these things linearly, as if one follows the other. And that's been, I think, some of the misunderstanding in terms of the scriptures. Okay. And so the devil was cast out, I believe, of heaven, cast out of heaven before the Garden of Eden was created. That's why God warned Adam about him. Huh?
Look at Genesis chapter 2.
Genesis chapter 2. There must be a reason why God told Adam in verse 15, and the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, protect it, because there's an outlaw spirit out there that's going to come here and do some damage. And guess what? He eventually showed up and talked to his wife, and he was standing right there, just very next chapter. He came in the form of a serpent and said, "Have God really said?" And he was standing there the whole time and did nothing about it until she ate that fig fruit. So how do you know it's a fig fruit? Because they covered themselves with fig leaves. It must have gotten from a fig tree. It wasn't an apple. Couldn't have been an apple. And so he stood there and did nothing. He was supposed to keep it, protect it. Make sure this territory is not trespassed, because there is an outlaw spirit out there. How come the God didn't just destroy him? I'll tell you why as we go along here. But he did warn Adam about him, and he did nothing. Talked his wife into eating the fruit, and then he himself ate it, and all hell broke loose. He didn't do what God told him to do. So I believe that the Garden of Eden was created after the devil fell, which is why God warned Adam about him. Okay? And guess what the devil did, his temptation. Look at chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, where are they? And the serpent, verse 4. Notice the temptation, the way he tempted Adam and Eve. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods." Well, guess what? That's what he wanted to be. And it didn't work for him. So he knew that this was a showback of temptation. If they fell for it, it wouldn't work for them either. Problem was, they were already made in God's image. God really made them the God of this world. I mean, you are God of this world. If you have authority, look at chapter 1, verse 20, what about 26? If you're made in God's image, in God's likeness, and if you have dominion over the fish, the sea of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, you are the God of this world. Under God, big G, you are God, small G. They were already what the devil was trying to get them to be. But he knew that temptation would work, because it didn't work good for him. That's how come he came down as a serpent. So he knew, if I can just get them to think like I was thinking, I would get the same result. And sure enough, they fell for it. All right. So, my time is almost gone. Well, I guess it's gone. It's amazing how I think I don't have enough prepared to talk about, and I start to talk about it, and it just kind of just expands on me. And I'm sitting there thinking, if I had known this, I would have quit studying 2-3 hours before I did. Oh boy. Okay. So. All right. So the devil was created. Go back to Ezekiel 28 now. Let's see more about the nature of the devil. Then we'll wrap this up. If you give me like 5-10 minutes or so. Let's see, Ezekiel. And maybe I'll wrap it up sooner than that. You've been sitting there long enough, I suppose. Ezekiel 28. If you look at verse number 13. Okay. Thou hast been in the garden of God, every precious stone, and it gives us a list of all those stones. And towards the end of verse number 13, it describes him. Well, you know what? Let me just read it. Verse 13. That was when they eaten the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. He was the chief of music in heaven. Created, he was a musical genius. Music plays a heavy role in the things of the Spirit, both God and devil. Have you noticed? Oh yeah, music plays a huge role. And this individual, it talks about thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou was created. Thou art an anointed cherub that covered. I've said this so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked upon up and down the fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created until iniquity was found. He was a you might say the choir director of heaven. my. And he's still trying to direct music today. Music that doesn't glorify God. He's still trying to direct it. Let me see if I want to read this here. I have my script in my notes here. Look at chapter 26, verse number 13. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harps shall be no more heard. As far as the godly kind. Okay, so no question, this person was the quiet director of heaven, you might say. Okay, what is the relevance of that to you? That means that you must watch what music you listen to. Music is a... Music prepares the ground for the holy or the unholy. How can you tell? Not by the sound of the guitar or the drums or any of the musical instruments. A huge clue is the lyrics. What are they saying? Who do the lyrics glorify? That's a huge clue as to what kind of music you should listen to or not. Not whether it is rock or contemporary Christian or soul music or country music or, you know, all of that. The sound of the guitar and how the key is the words, the lyrics. Okay? Because you find that music takes your mind on a journey. And it prepares your mind to receive the holy or the unholy. It can be very subliminal. Very powerful. Don't ignore the music you listen to. You must watch what music you listen to. Again, the lyrics are a gigantic clue. Okay? So let me introduce this and then I will have to quit. If you look at verse 15, Ezekiel 28, verse 15. It says, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created until iniquity was found in you. And so for the first time I read it, I thought, where did it come from? If you're in a perfect environment, you are wonderfully created, pretty beyond description, where is this iniquity coming from? You did not have a tempter. The devil didn't have a tempter. Where is it coming from?
Mm-hmm. Oh my. I'll give you this, and then we'll get into it more next time. He did not have a tempter, but iniquity was found in him. How so? And here's the process. Here's the key. His decision. That word decision important. His decision about what he saw, what he felt, what he heard. Was key to it. His reaction, his processing of what he, of his environment, led to a process where eventually sin, iniquity, all of a sudden was born in him. It didn't come from his surrounding. This is heaven. I mean, there's nothing sinful about it. But his decision, because the angels have free will as well. Angels have a right. Angels have the ability to choose, but not the right to choose. We have both the ability to choose and the right to choose. So when an angel that is able to choose chooses wrong, it's over with for them. We choose wrong, and there's redemption for us. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get into it. And so we're going to look into that, and I believe it's going to help us in terms of how we are more able to resist the devil and be more pleasing to God. It's a clue. All right, so my time is up. It's been up. Father, we thank you. We praise you and we bless you. Thank you, Father, for further revelation about these things, about our adversary, the enemy of our soul, and his tactics, his techniques, and how we can be better informed about all of that so we can wage the war of victory. Ah, that's our war, because the victory is guaranteed. How we can wage the war of maintaining what Jesus has already obtained for us. We praise you and we bless you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Well, my friend, do you know Jesus? Ooh, he knows you. He knows you, and he wants you to know him. He died for you. He lives for you. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. And as far as you're concerned, if you're not a believer, he's praying that you would find out what all he has done for you. Oh, my. Hallelujah. You find out about the peace, the joy, the physical provisions, prosperity, healing, all of the things that he has in store for you. He's praying that you will find out about all that. And here's how you start: by receiving him into your heart as your Lord, as his Lord and Savior. Your Lord and Savior, as you say. How do you do that? Say this after me. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I receive my prayer language. I receive direction to join a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I receive your guidance for the rest of my life, in the rest of the areas of my life. I thank you for it. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer, he did exactly what he said. You may not feel any different, but don't be led by your feelings. Led by what he said. So, if you're anywhere around here, come see us. There's plenty of room here for you. If not, keep watching. And because we're going to be back here next week, same time. We love you. Amen.